following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
So for those of you who remember, from last week, we're in this series, now we're 2 weeks into this series, called Right Where We Are. We're spending the month of July looking at what God wants to and will do through us right where we are. So often in our world, we put on ourselves the need or the expectation to be something else, to be at a more complete place, to have things kind of all together before we make a move, before we can really expect God to do something. We have to, you know, like get to this place before God will actually work in our lives, or maybe just over here, or we need to be where that, you know, well, that other church has all of these things going on, and that's what we need to get to. And that's just not true. Like, we read all throughout Scripture of God doing incredible things with people who are broken, with people who are ill-equipped on their own, people who are from the wrong place, have the wrong profession, say the wrong things. God uses people who are learning for the very first time what it looks like to follow God and to follow Jesus with their whole lives. When I was first working on preparing this series, I had it named Just Where We Are. And it seemed to fit well, and I was, you know, happy with that, content with that. And it's not that big a difference, right? It's just one word difference. But as Erica was making up this graphic for me, I looked at it and I said, it shouldn't be just. It should be right where we are. Because with that word just, there is still kind of that feeling of incompleteness. Like we're not there, we're just here, you know? And again, that's just not true. That word right means that God, we are exactly where God wants us. God will use us exactly where we are. We're right where we are today, right here, and that's where Jesus is calling us to follow him. It's the beginning of something more. It isn't just anything. It isn't just anywhere. It's right here. So last week, we looked at the story of David's anointing by Samuel. And that's really the story of Samuel's faithfulness, of David's call to lead, and of David's faithfulness. It was the story of a kid who is too young, too small, to even be considered by his father Jesse to be there for the meal with Samuel. Yet David was right where God wanted him to be. David was in the fields tending the sheep, and then from there, David was called by God to lead the Israelites. I'm going to do this a bunch, so just fair warning. And God equipped David. God put people in David's life to teach him and prepare him to lead. God called, and then God prepared David. This week, I also want to look at a familiar story. We'll be jumping into the New Testament to look at the book of John. We'll be here this week and next week. And John really may be one of my favorite books in the Bible, if I'm allowed to say that I have a favorite book. I don't know if as a pastor that's like saying that I have a favorite child or one of those things, but it's one of my favorites. It's full of great language. It gives really great insight into who Jesus is and why Jesus came to earth. And it asks, through different people, all kinds of questions. There's misunderstanding all over the place. One of the commentaries that I read said, misunderstanding is common in this gospel and even necessary for growth in faith. Misunderstanding is common in this gospel and even necessary for growth in faith. And that really stuck with me when I read that. That's important. That's something that, like, misunderstanding being necessary for growth in faith. I really like that. And I really like that because I feel like I can relate to it. I feel like I can relate to this book of John because of that. There's a lot that I don't understand. There's a lot that I'm sure that I understand wrong. But in reading John, I see that Jesus has a lot of grace with that misunderstanding. But Jesus also wants to do something with that misunderstanding. He wants to help people understand. And so with misunderstanding from folks Jesus encounters, we also get these beautiful, articulate explanations from Jesus himself. And so this is one of those encounters of misunderstanding and then explanation. So we're going to be in John 3, verses 1 through 17. And this gives us that familiar story of a man named Nicodemus. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles or Bible apps. If you don't have one and would like one, I don't know, Wayne doesn't have them, so look on with the person next to you. And we'll get you one after the service if you would like it, like a Bible to keep. So let me pray for us this morning as we dive into Scripture. God, thank you that you call to us right where we are. Thank you that you use us and prepare us and equip us. Thank you for loving us so much that you won't leave us the same. Thank you for calling us to more. God, we confess that we do not always follow the way that you hope that we will. Help us to be faithful in that and constantly learning and seeking after you. Help us to listen to your call to us right where we are. And God, be with us this morning as we dive into your word as a church family. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to you what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." These 17 verses contain just a ton that is foundational to Christian theology and Christian thought. One of the tenets of Christian faith is new birth. It's in the covenant's affirmations. It's one of those tenets of the Christian faith, new birth, the necessity of new birth. And so that, along with what is probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, makes this a pretty common passage, a pretty common story. And I'll be honest, I'm always a little bit hesitant to dive into really common stories, phrases or passages, knowing that there's all kinds of scholarship and study and sermons and articles and all that that have been written about these things. And knowing that we've probably all heard them a bunch of times too, myself included. But then I find them, and as I'm studying, I read them again and again, and then I remember why we continue to look at some of these passages over and why we have heard them spoken on over and over. Because they're important, because there's a lot there, because we can dig into a lot, because we can pick a word or a phrase from these 17 verses, and we could study it and talk about it for hours. We won't tonight, I promise, but we could. There is a vast wealth of information about who Jesus is, who God is, and about God's love for humanity, about Jesus' desire for us to have better, fuller lives. I mean, really, you know, kind of like we talked about when we did the Ephesians series and there was a church that spent years on it, we could probably spend years on this story alone. But again, we won't, at least not right now. So I'm going to pull out some of the things that really stood out to me in this time, in this place. And first, because I'm a little bit of a nerd, not always, but sometimes, I want to point out that the Greek word that is most commonly translated again here in the version I read and probably likely in the versions that you had can also be translated from above. Anothane is the Greek word. So Jesus' words to Nicodemus actually become a little bit clearer there if you're translating that word from above instead of again. And then you can also see then why Nicodemus was a little bit more, you know, a little bit confused by that. This also helps me give Nicodemus a little more credit in his question too. It doesn't change the word born, so there is still that one that, you know, like, okay, well, that's a good question that Nicodemus is asking. And it doesn't allow us to ignore the fact that Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the crowd, and us that we must be reborn in the Spirit. But it does take away, or could take away, some of that misunderstanding that Nicodemus has of wondering whether someone has to enter their mother's womb a second time. Again, like I said, this reading through this helped me give Nicodemus more credit. I think Nicodemus is kind of one of those stories that at times we can read it and kind of think, well, Nicodemus is just sort of this slow guy who just didn't get it, and you know, Jesus is using him as an example to like explain all this stuff. But I think there's a lot more to it than that. I think Nicodemus is asking a really important question. I mean, he clearly isn't a dumb guy. He has a ton of education. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. He's a Pharisee. So he's well-read, he's well-versed, he's been studying probably his whole life, and he's been teaching probably a lot as well. And so he would know the law inside and out, he would know the prophets inside and out. And for whatever reason, you know, we kind of get this, oh, Nicodemus, that's such a silly question. Like, silly Pharisee, you know nothing. Jesus will just have to set you straight. But it's not that ridiculous a question if you look at the heart of it. Nicodemus knows that people learn and grow and ultimately are a culmination of all of their experiences in life. Nicodemus is more likely asking, how can someone give all of that up? How can we stop being the sum of all that we have been in our life and just start over again? An older person has, you know, years and years and years of experiences. How, like Jesus, this just doesn't make sense. How is that all just gone right away? Can people really ignore all that they've experienced in life? Can someone not be the culmination of all of their learning and experiences? How can someone be made completely new? How can someone be born again from above? And so if you look at it that way, it's a really good question, right? It's helpful for me because I'd be wondering the same thing if I was in Nicodemus' shoes. And that's the question that Jesus actually answers. And he answers it carefully, and he answers it articulately. And Jesus lets Nicodemus know that that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a completely different type of birth, a birth of the Spirit, a birth from above, a birth that doesn't ignore all that happened in life before, but a birth that trumps it, a birth that is more than everything else, a birth that brings Nicodemus, that brings each of us into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's a birth from the Spirit. Nicodemus is looking at Jesus' words on a completely different level. Nicodemus isn't looking at the spiritual, but only the earthly. Jesus is describing the kingdom of God that is so incredible a concept to Nicodemus that it takes quite a bit of time for him to even start to grasp anything about it. But you know what? Jesus continues to pursue that with him. It's not just a one-off, you know, okay, well, here it is. I'm out, I'm going to go deal with other things. He gives an explanation, there's a follow-up question, there's more explanation, more follow-up question. It is a genuine interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, of Jesus trying to help Nicodemus understand what he's actually talking about. Jesus really wants people to see and experience and to be a part of the kingdom of God, so he continues to explain and describe it and bring people alongside him. I mean, we've always heard that phrase, you know, there's no stupid questions, only stupid answers, or some other follow-up of that. Sometimes, maybe that's true, right? But we've all probably sat in classes where there have been some maybe annoying or silly questions that have been asked, or questions that are like the show-offy type questions. I'm hesitant to say this because I know this is being recorded, but maybe I can just edit this part out. I was in seminary with a guy who would read all the footnotes in our Greek textbook, and then he would ask the questions about the footnotes, and the professor was like, why are you asking about the footnotes? Like, I'm not even teaching on the footnotes. Like, just read the text. Like, it was just about him showing off. You know, it was those types of questions. Like, and we were all sitting there like, come on, guy. Like, it's, you know, it's 11 o'clock in the morning in the summer. We want to get out of class a few minutes early so we can go study or go to the pool, one of the two. But the kingdom of God isn't one of those things where there are annoying questions or silly questions, because there is so much there to try to get. There is so much there that we don't understand. And so Jesus expects questions. He expects misunderstanding. He expects people to try and understand more and more each day. There's all sorts of there's stories upon stories, encounters upon encounters, illustrations upon illustrations. There's parable after parable and teachings, all that Jesus uses to try to teach his disciples and to try to teach us to just grasp a little bit of what the kingdom of God is. And here, Jesus is really patient with Nicodemus because the misunderstanding is understandable. If Jesus weren't okay with misunderstanding and confusion and question after question, then he wouldn't have made Peter one of his disciples. I mean, that guy was constantly asking questions all the time. And it was actually on Peter that Jesus promised to build the church. And we'll look at that passage in a couple weeks. This is part of that equipping process that we talked about last week, asking questions. Humbly acknowledging when something doesn't make sense. And that's tough. It's tough to admit when something doesn't make sense. Asking questions really requires humility. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus also cares about those questions, and he takes care of the people asking the questions, and he gives answers. He wants people to understand who he is. There's a process of lifelong learning that Jesus takes us on. Following Jesus isn't a one-time thing. It is an ongoing process in which we will continually be confused, we will be challenged, and we'll even be frustrated. Following Jesus requires more than one conversation. But just as it did with David, the process for Nicodemus began right where he was, as a Pharisee, trying to understand who Jesus is. Jesus met Nicodemus right where he was and then metaphorically wrapped his arm around him and said, come on, let me show you. That idea of learning shows up in our lives all over the place, right? From, you know, when we're young children all the way through, hopefully, Rich said he figures he'll learn something new every single day of his life and hopes that he'll learn something new every day of his life. And I think that's true of all of us. I was golfing the other day with some guys down in Bellingham. One of the guys named Brett, his wife works as a flight attendant. He told me some of the things that she really liked about it. They got good perks, you know, flying standby, which is, you know, hit or miss, right? Getting good deals on other airlines, those sorts of things. She was comfortable. She knew what she was doing. It was close by. She was just flying out of the Bellingham airport, so there wasn't like a commute down to Seattle or anything like that. But she was really getting to the point where she was getting ready to leave. Like, she was just kind of done because she was getting bored. She knew kind of all there was to know about being a flight attendant for this airline on this plane. Even when they got new planes and she had to learn the new stuff, it only took her a day or two, and she was right back ready to go. And she was bored. It wasn't a challenge. There was nothing new. There wasn't anything confusing or frustrating or any of that stuff. There was no room for her to grow or to be challenged or to experience more than she was currently experiencing. And what really struck me thinking about that story and the difference with Jesus is that's just never going to be true of Jesus. He will frustrate us time after time after time. He'll confuse us time after time after time. And through all of that, he'll wrap his arm around us. He'll say, come on, I'll show you. You might not like it all the time, but I'll show you, because because I care about you, and we'll grow and we'll be challenged in that. It's so important for us as people to keep learning, to keep growing, to constantly be working to better ourselves. That applies in the workplace, at home, and most importantly, in our walk with Jesus. And any of those areas, work, home, faith, can grow stagnant and boring if we aren't willing to ask questions, if we aren't willing to be challenged, to grow into what we can become. Jesus is constantly calling us into more. It only gets boring if we stop trying, if we stop humbly asking questions. Jesus is constantly calling us to be better followers of him. And one of the most important steps in that is being able to humbly admit that we don't understand everything, that we need Jesus' help for us to experience the kingdom of God. And that has to be a continual, ongoing, renewing process for us. And we can't be afraid of misunderstanding. It can only bring us closer to Jesus if we have the courage to admit our misunderstanding. So Jesus, thank you for being patient with us. We need it. Thank you for always wanting us to be better followers of you and for helping us to follow you. Help us to be humble, to admit when we do not understand what you are calling us to. Help us to hear your call more clearly in those times so that we can follow you with our whole lives, loving you and loving others. And we pray all this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.